Turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. There are a lot of things that people become very focused on in their lives. There are a lot of people who are focused on their careers. They love what they do and they want to be the very best at whatever it is that their career is about. There are others who are focused on their hobbies, whether it be playing a game or whether it be collecting items. Nevertheless, they enjoy their hobbies and invest a lot of time and a lot of energy into those hobbies. And some people are focused on their possessions, and that is that whether it be the house they live in or whether it be the car they drive, they can be found fixing it up and cleaning it up and taking care of it and spending a lot of money on whatever it is that they're focused on. And some people are focused on their families, and that is they love their family and is reflected in the time that they spend with them. And there are a lot of things that people are very focused on in their lives as sort of the goal of their lives. That's what they're striving towards or striving for. It's the goal of their life. It's the focus of their life. But for those of us who've been born again, there ought to be a goal that characterizes our lives that stands above all of those other goals that may also be a part of our lives in some manner, as I've referred to. And what I'm talking about is the goal of godliness. And that is the goal of our life that ought to stand above every other goal that we have in our life, every other focus we have in our life, every other enjoyment we have in our life, that overarching all of that, that should be the goal of godliness. The goal of our lives should be to be godly. When I'm talking about being godly, I'm talking about being like God. In other words, I mean reflecting God's character through our life. Being godly means reflecting God's character through my life. And to be godly means that God's plans and God's purposes are reflected and accomplished through our activities. That is, that what we do is a reflection of God's will and God's plan and God's purpose, and not our own selfish desires and our own purposes and our own plans. That is, the goal of our lives ought to be to pursue godliness in our character and in our lifestyle. When you think about who you are and your essential character and the direction you're going in your lifestyle, it ought to be godliness. That is, the goal ought to be godliness in our lives. That is, I want to do the will of God. I want to pursue the purpose of God. I want my life to reflect the character of God. I want to be like Him. That's what Paul is writing about to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. He's writing to him about how to have a godly ministry, and that is a ministry that reflects God's plan and God's purpose and God's word. And in order for Timothy to have a godly ministry, he's going to have to be a godly man. That's what he's writing about here in this passage about godliness. You'll see it right here in verse number 6, where he refers to godliness with contentment being great gain. Contrary to false teachers that he's been writing about, he says those that are godly and add that to contentment, that really is great gain. That is, if you want to be prosperous in this life, if you want to accomplish great gain in this life, then one of the things you ought to learn is the secret of contentment, but also with godliness. Godliness is essential in the life of a believer if you and I are ever going to be what God wants us to be able to be able to be. And that's what he's writing into Timothy about. That is, it is about how to be godly. As a matter of fact, he reflected on this back in chapter number 4 as well. Look back at chapter number 4 and verse number 8, where he writes, "For bodily exercise profiteth little," and all of us chubby folks said, Amen, that's right. God, listen, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, just profit a little bit, but notice that godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, and also, the Bible says, of that which is to come here. In other words, what's really important in life is not just the shape or the size or the physique of our body, but what is really important is godliness. That's the priority. Now, that's not an excuse for us to be lazy, is it? It's not an excuse for us not to exercise. But I want to say to you that if you exercised every day, but you was not godly, you really haven't profited much of anything. Amen? That what's really important, the goal of our life ought to be godliness in our life. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Godliness ought to be the goal of our life. That is the goal that we're shooting for. I mean, the basket that we're going for. I mean, the purpose that we're striving for. What we are exercising ourselves to should be godliness. That is the focus of our life. That is the goal of our life. That is the direction of our life. And that is that I want to be godly. And that ought to be true in the life of every person who is saved in this place. And that is that I want to be godly in my life. I want that to be the goal of my life, to be like God in my character and in my lifestyle to reflect God's character, God's purpose, and God's plan in my life. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. And there are just some key words that we find here in this passage of Scripture where he writes to him about godliness. Some of you were here this past Wednesday night, and I looked at verses 6 through 10, and we looked there at the importance of having a godly attitude towards material things. And that is that if you and I are going to be godly, we've got to deal with covetousness or greed, the potential for covetousness or greed in our lives. And I spent some time dealing with that, and the reason why is because one of the things that gets so many people sidetracked in their life is the fact that we get sidetracked by material things. So I dealt with this past Wednesday night, but I want you to notice with me just some key words beginning in verse number 11 that I believe are important when it comes to God's people having godliness as the goal, the pursuit, or the purpose of our life. The very first word is the word faith. The very first key word is the word faith. In other words, what I mean is this, that when Paul writes in verse number 11, he writes about following after faith in verse number 11, and then in verse number 12, he writes about fighting the good fight of faith. And when he writes about faith in verse 11 and verse number 12, it presupposes that Timothy is already a man of faith. It's hard to fight for the faith if you're not in the faith. Amen. And listen to me now, it's hard to follow after faith if you haven't already believed and are already a part of that faith. In other words, when I use the word faith here as a key word, I mean, Paul is presupposing and already sort of insinuating that Timothy is already a man of the faith. And here's what I mean by that, and that is there's been a time in his life where he has been brought to the point of faith or of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we refer to this as salvation, amen. Listen, you can't be godly if you're not saved. That is, if you haven't met the Lord and received Christ as the Lord of your life, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot be godly. You will not be godly. You might put on a pretense of godliness, but you cannot be godly if you're not saved. So I'm going to spend a few moments speaking about this idea of being in the faith, being a man of faith or a woman of faith, somebody who has entered into the faith, that is the condition of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you're either a believer or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. You're in one of those two categories, and there's not any place in between. It's one or the other. So if you and I are going to be godly, then it means, first of all, that we are in the faith. Now, Paul already knew that about Timothy. It's already presupposed in this passage. And the reason why we know that he knew that is because of what he wrote to him in the second letter to Timothy. Notice 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and notice what Paul writes to him in verse number 5. And that is, let me back up just a little bit in verse number 3. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Timothy, Paul says, listen, I remember you and I pray for you every day and every night. And then he says in verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Said, I want to be around you, I want to see you, and to be filled with joy. And then verse 5, notice what it says there, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That is, Paul said, I know that you're already a man of faith. And notice now, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, Paul knew something about Timothy. That is, he knew his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and he knew that these two women were women who believed. That is, they had unfeigned faith, or in other words, they had real faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is, it was a point in their life, in the life of this grandmother and this mother, where they were brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul says, I'm convinced that it's in you as well, that you have that same kind of faith. We might call it saving faith. He calls it here unfeigned faith. It's the faith that rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We call it salvation, amen. That is, Eunice got saved one day, and Lois got saved one day, and somewhere along the line, young Timothy also got saved one day. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3 and verse 16 of 2 Timothy, he talks about the fact that he was taught the word of God and it made him wise unto salvation. That is, from the time that Timothy was a child, he had been hearing the word of God, the scripture, probably taught by his believing grandmother and by his believing mother. And somewhere along the line, it made him wise unto salvation. That is, he came to the point after being taught the word of God that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed a man of saving faith, a man who is in the faith. Now, let me just explain to you what I mean by that. When I'm talking talking about saving faith and when I'm talking about salvation, I mean that there came a time when Timothy heard the Word of God. Nobody's ever been brought to the point of saving faith until, first of all, they've heard the Word of God. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 that I referred to a moment ago, this young man, Timothy, heard the Word of God from his grandmother, and he heard the Word of God from his mother from the time that he was a child. He had been taught the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible says it made him wise, that is, it made him wise unto salvation. That is, it brought him to the point as a young man that when Paul came through, probably on that missionary journey, when he came through the little town where he was growing up and the gospel was preached, no doubt Timothy heard the gospel and he got saved and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. The Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, when people are brought to the point of saving faith, it is by hearing the Word of God. And it's the gospel that is being preached. It is the Word of God that is being taught that God begins to use to work in our hearts to bring us to the point of saving faith. I believe that's the reason why it's so important, don't you, to make sure that folks are hearing the Word of God. And that is, that's the reason why that we spend a lot of energy and time right here at Eastern Gate just trying to teach the Bible and trying to preach the Word and trying to get the Word of God out into our community, whether it be knocking on a door or whether it be a radio broadcast, but just getting the Word out, because we're just convinced that the only way that anybody can ever be brought to the point of saving faith is if, first of all, they hear the Word of God. I believe you ought to be telling your people in your family about Jesus and sharing with them the Word of God, and maybe you ought to be sharing it with those around you at your workplace, or maybe you can share it with the people in our community, whatever you find yourself, just always being ready with a track in hand, with a scripture to quote, with a word to be able to share with somebody, just sharing the Word of God. You see, real saving faith begins with hearing the Word of God. Those who will not hear the Word of God will never be saved. Those who will not hear the Word will never be saved. But those who will hear the Word, God can work in their hearts. He can do an operation on the inside of them that will change them, that will transform them, that will bring them to the point of salvation. It begins with hearing the Word of God. Second thing under this idea of faith is not only hearing the Word of God, but being convicted by the Spirit of God. And that is that whenever people begin to hear the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to do His work. Jesus spoke about it in John 16 when He told His disciples that He was going to go away. And He said to them, it's necessary and even good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of God will not come unto you. But in John chapter number 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus said that whenever I've gone away, the Spirit of God is going to come. And when He comes, He is going to convict, reprove, or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to convict the world of sin, Jesus said. And the reason why is because we're unbelievers, because of our unbelief. And He's going to convict the world of righteousness, because He said, I'm going to my Father, and the Spirit is going to come and reveal His righteousness. And He's going to convict the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge or under judgment. And if the prince of this world is under judgment, then that means the whole world is under divine judgment. That includes all of humanity under the judgment of God. And so here's what Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away and the Holy Spirit is going to come. And when He comes, He's going to begin to convict those who are in the world of their sinful, lost condition, of the judgment of God that they're under, of the righteousness of Christ, the one who died for us on the cross, and the gift of righteousness that can become ours. And that's the work that He does. And that is, as people begin to hear the Word, something starts happening. That is, we're not only informing the mind a basic Bible truth, but something starts taking place in the inner man, in the heart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that begins to convince or to begin to convict that person that what they're hearing really is true, and that is, they really are a sinner and they really are lost, and Jesus really died on the cross and the judgment of God is really real. That there's a reason why that I need to repent of my sin and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of my life. And the reason why is because I'm a sinner and on my way to eternal judgment in an awful place called hell. At the moment that I take my last breath, I'll wake up in a place called hell, a of which I deserve because I'm a sinner in rebellion against God. And the only way for a sinner like me to be forgiven, the only way for a sinner like me to be made right in the sight of God is through Christ and Him alone, His atoning work on the cross, His resurrected the third day. I mean, the Spirit of God just does an operation on the inside of you that's hard to explain in words, but that brings you to the point that you know you're lost, that you need Christ, and it brings you to the point that you're willing to turn to Him and receive Him as the Lord of your life. It is a work of the Spirit in the inner man that brings you to this point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those who have faith, saving faith of those who hear the Word of God, they're convicted by the Spirit of God, and they believe on the Son of God. The Bible says in John 3:16, it's a verse that you all know. The Bible says, therefore God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is the Son of God, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The only way to have everlasting life, the only way to be forgiven of our sin, the only way to be saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved any other way. The Bible says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, the question of salvation or faith is the position that is where it is at our faith, what it is that our faith is placed in. You say, Pastor, I just don't have faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes. Everybody operates on the basis of faith. As a matter of fact, you've been faithing all day long. You have been. And that is when you got up this morning, you began to faith. And that is you plugged in whatever it is you plugged in and you turned it on. And the reason why, because you were convinced if you plugged it in and you turned it on, it would run. That's called faith. Amen. You believed. And therefore you plugged it in. You didn't call the electrician to come and examine it before you plugged in. You just trusted in it. You just plugged into it. Amen. You faith. You've been faithing already today. You believed already today. When you got in your car, you put the little key in there, and that little old key, then listen, a little key you can carry around in your pocket, you put it in that little slot in your car, and you turned it, and all of a sudden the entire automobile is running, and everything comes on, and you're able to drive down the road. Listen to me now, you're able to drive down the road, however fast you drove down the road, and you were trusting those tires to stay on the car. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you checked to make sure your tires were all tight before you headed out this morning for church? See, you've been faithing already. You believed, didn't you? You trusted already. You see, it's not a matter of having faith. It's a matter of what your faith is in. And you see, there is a place that your faith can rest for all eternity. And it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough for sinners to be able to plug in to the electricity. It's not enough for sinners to be able to drive down the road in a car. That's not going to get you what you need and where you're going. Because one of these days, you and I are going to pass out of this life. We're going to take our last breath. And listen, if you haven't plugged into Christ, listen, if you haven't trusted in Him and Him alone, you do not have eternal life. You say, Pastor, I just believe whenever I get down to the end of the road that hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. You're already faithing, you're trusting, and that is you're trusting that your good will outweigh your bad, but your faith is awfully misplaced, and the reason why is because you just don't realize what a sinner you are. But when the Spirit of God gets to operating on your heart through the Word, and you begin to see yourself as a sinner, hopeless and helpless and can't do anything to save yourself, and that you desperately need what Christ did in Him alone, that the only hope that you have of having eternal life is Christ and His atoning death on the cross. And when God brings you to that point of resting all of your faith in the person and work of Christ, that is saving faith. God has to do that work to bring you to that point. But boy, when you get to that point and you rest your faith in His finished work, it's done. That is salvation. That's it. It's not a matter of placing your faith in a trip down the aisle. I'm afraid that many Baptists in our modern day have trusted in their walk down the aisle. Well, I walk down the aisle, so I must be saved. But that's not faith in the person of Christ. That's faith in your feet. Amen? Yeah. A lot of folks have put their faith in the repetition of a prayer. And that is, I repeated the prayer that whoever evangelist so-and-so told me to repeat. I must be saved because I repeated that prayer. That's putting your faith in what you did and what that person told you to do. When God saves somebody, He brings them to the point that they realize, there's no aisle that can save me. There's no words that can save me. It is Christ, His finished work alone that can save me. And when God brings your heart to the point of resting in Him, it'll be over, and it'll be real, and it'll be in your heart. It's faith in Him. It's resting and trusting in Christ and His finished work alone. Now that's what the Bible's talking about when it says you have to believe on Him. Christ, trusting in Him. This faith that I'm talking about is hearing the Word of God, is being convicted by the Spirit of God so that you believe on the Son of God. And listen, when that happens, are you ready? When that happens, at that very moment, what happens is you receive the life of God. You receive the life of God. When the Spirit of God, when you've heard the Word of God, and the Spirit of God has convicted your heart and brought you to the point of believing on the Son of God, immediately something happens on the inside of you. You receive the life of God. He that believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Jesus explained it this way. He said, it's being born of the Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God does this operation in which He gives you a brand new life. Just like a little baby is born into the world, there's a brand new life. Whenever you get saved, the Spirit of God does a work in you. And when He brings you to that point of believing, He gives to you new life. That is, you become a new person in Christ, and He gives to you eternal life. That's what it means to be born again. Being born again is not a matter of just quitting a few habits and trying to develop some new ones. No, it is not that. It is receiving divine life. When God brings you to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, He changes you on the inside. The Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, and you receive divine life. Listen, I like that little song that our choir sang just a moment ago because it reminds me of the little story about the woman at the well. Amen. She was looking for a drink of water, but she got the whole well before she got out of there. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Let me just read a couple verses to you, and I believe you might understand a little bit. In John chapter number 4, in verse number 13, Jesus answered and He said unto her, here's what He said. They're down there by the well. Jesus said, give me a drink. She said, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And Jesus said, listen, lady, if you understood what the gift of God is, if you understood, then who is talking to you would be asking me for a drink of water, of living water, and you would never thirst again. And she said, Lord, I'll take a drink of that. And listen, I'll take some of that. Listen to what Jesus said to her. Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Listen, but the water that I shall give him shall be inside of him, in him. It'll be a well of water. And it'll be springing up into everlasting life. In other words, Jesus said, listen, if you'll believe on me, that is, if you put your faith and trust in me, there'll be something on the inside of you that'll be like a well of water. That is, it'll never run dry. He's talking about everlasting life on the inside of this woman. That's what's been missing all the time. And that is, she needs life in her heart. Her soul is dead towards God. Her spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. And she needs divine life. That's what she needs. A similar statement is made in John chapter number 7, verse 37. It's a feast of tabernacles, and here's what happens. It says, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of life on the inside. So, Pastor, what is he talking about? Verse 39 says of that same chapter, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is, what he's talking about is this. When God saves somebody, brings them to the point of believing on the Son of God, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of them, and now they have divine life. He is life living on the inside. His life in you right now. And I'm going to say to you that it is His life in us that is the key to godliness. I've been building to a point. I'm not just rambling. When a person hears the Word of God, is convicted by the Spirit of God, brought to the point of believing on the Son of God, they receive the life of God. Born again, His life, His Spirit living on the inside of us. And listen to me now, it is out of that well of divine life on the inside of us that godliness begins to flow. His Spirit living on the inside of us, His life on the inside of us. Some of you might remember that the Bible talks about this in Ezekiel chapter number 36. Let me just read to you a verse, Ezekiel 36 and verse number 26. Ezekiel 36 and verse number 27. Listen to what it says. God said, it's a prophecy, I will put my Spirit within you. And here's what will happen. And then it will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Do you know that the natural overflow of having the Spirit of God living on the inside of you is godliness? Yeah, it really is. You want to be godly. That's why godliness becomes the goal of your life. The reason why it's the goal of our life is not just because I'm in trouble with my wife, even though I could be. Who knows? I might be. But that's not the goal of godliness, is to get out of trouble. The reason why that you and I have the goal of godliness is not just so that we can be better people, so that we might advance in our career or our job. The goal, the reason why that godliness or the goal in our life is godliness is because divine life is on the inside of us. The Spirit of God lives inside of us in our hearts. And it is the overflow of the well. It's the overflow of divine life on the inside of us is a desire to be godly. The Bible describes it as fruit in Galatians chapter number 5. Remember that, where we find that Paul was contrasting the flesh with the Spirit in that passage of Scripture. And he says, talks about the works of the flesh. He gives us a whole list of things that are the overflow of the old sinful nature. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit of God produces in our life in whom He lives. If the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, that is, if you've been born again, He's living on the inside of you, the overflow or the fruit that it produces in your life is love and joy. Joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. All those fruit of the Spirit you can read about in Galatians 5. If you want to sum all those fruit up in one word, you could just call it godliness. Amen. He will produce godliness in your character and in your lifestyle. So when I preach about the goal of godliness, it presupposes, as Paul was doing here with Timothy, that you're in the faith. If you've never been born again, you cannot be godly. Godliness is the overflow of those who have the life of God on the inside of them, the Spirit of God living in them. And that happened at the moment that they were converted or they turned to Christ. When they heard the word, were convicted by the Spirit of God, and were brought to the point of believing on the Son of God, God saved them. He came to live on the inside of them. And now they have the life of God, the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And therefore, as the overflow, the fruit of that relationship, there is a desire for godliness. You say, listen, if you don't have a desire for godliness, you need to back up and do a checkup. I'm going to say that again. If you don't have a desire for godliness, you ought to back up and do a checkup and make sure that you really have His life in you, that you've met Him, that you really know Him, that you really put all your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So the first key word when it comes to the goal of godliness has got to be faith. That is, knowing that you've been brought to the point of believing and receiving Christ as the Lord of your life. There's a second key word I want to touch on this morning before we get done, and that is the word flee. That is the word flee. Again, this is presupposing that I'm speaking to those who are in the faith, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the goal of our life is godliness, then you and I are going to have to put on our running shoes. We're going to have to do some fleeing. Look at what the Bible says now. We're back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It says, "But thou, O man of God." And by the way, that's interesting that Timothy would be referred to with this title, man of God. You would think that this would be sort of a common title, but it's not in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's my understanding that Timothy is the only individual in the New Testament referred to with this title. It was a title that would be quite common in the Old Testament of the prophets who were spokesmen for God, who had received a word from God. They were God's representatives, revealing God's plan and God's purposes through them, and therefore they were indeed men of God or godly men. And we find here that Timothy is referred in that way as well. Listen, if you and I are going to be godly men or godly women, men and women who are reflecting and revealing the character and the purpose and plan of God, then we find here that his word to him is, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things." Run. There are some things that you need to run from. I like the little word flee there, and the reason why is because it is translated from the Greek word from which we get our word fugitive from. That is, it's talking about somebody who is on the run. A fugitive is somebody who is running from something and that is on the run. Listen, if you want to be godly, you've got to learn to run. You got to learn to run. You got to be on the run. You've got to run away from some things. You say, "Pastor, what do you got to run away from?" Well, whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, he just summed it up with these words, these things. Flee from these things. What are these things that he's writing to Timothy about? Well, he wrote to him about corrupt teachers in verses 3 through 5. Let me just read that to you and you can see what he wrote to him. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine that is the doctrine of the teaching which is according to godliness," there's our word godliness. That is, if you run into somebody that is not teaching what Christ revealed, if they're not teaching the truth about what Christ said and what he revealed himself and through the apostles, the doctrine or the teaching that is according to godliness. Listen, if you run into somebody, listen, he describes him as being somebody who's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, and they suppose that gain is godliness. Listen, if you run into somebody that's not teaching the truth about Christ, and their philosophy of ministry is that, hey, gain is godliness, listen, if you follow God, you're going to get rich, you're going to gain. Listen, you'll be somebody. You'll be healthy and you will be wealthy. If you just follow Jesus, you will be. And they miss out on the significance of sin, and they miss out on the importance of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Listen, if you run into somebody who is a false teacher, then here's what you need to do. You need to withdraw yourself from that person, according to verse 5. You know what he's saying? Run. Get away. Stay away from false teaching. Some of that false teaching may be religious false teaching. It may be false teaching coming from religious leaders. But in our culture, it also should involve secular teaching as well. And that is that the secular culture in which we live is communicating a message, but it is not about Christ. And it's not the gospel. It is not the doctrine according to godliness. That is, the culture that you live in is not teaching you to be godly. And so for that reason, it's saying run from that kind of teaching. Now for most of us, that means we're going to have to readjust what we allow into our homes via the television and the computer and our phones. We got to readjust that. You need to flee from that kind of false teaching being communicated in our culture today if you're going to be godly. You got to run from corrupt teachers, and you got to run from covetousness. He just got done writing about that in verses 6 through 10. Said godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, if you want to be godly, then what you need to do is be content and not covetous. Not covetous. He tells us there that if you and I brought nothing into the world, it's certain that we can carry nothing out. That's why we ought to be content. And here's the reason why. I mentioned this Wednesday night. The reason why you ought to be content and not covetous or not greedy. And by the way, covetousness or greed is a desire to have more than it's the will of God for you to have. And listen, there's nobody in this room that ought to be greedy. And the reason why is because you got more now than when you came into the world. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, you got clothes on. Yeah. And you got teeth. Whether they're real or not, it doesn't make any difference, brother. You got them. When you came into this world, you didn't have false teeth in your mouth. You were gumming it. Yeah. You've got more now than you ever had when you came into the world, and you've got more now than you'll have when you go out of this world. So be content. Don't be greedy. There's no reason for you to be greedy or covetousness. There's a reason for you not to be greedy, and the reason why is because the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, listen to me now, with those who covet after it, they err from the faith. That is, they turn away from the faith. They get distracted from the faith like the false teachers that he wrote about. The reason why that they're not true to the faith is because they're full of greed and covetousness. And by the way, greed will pierce your life through with all kinds of sorrow and problems. Greed will destroy you. It'll distract you from God. It'll distract you from the purpose that God has for your life. It'll bury you in a hole so that you can't serve God like you should. Greed will. So if there's something you ought to run from, you ought to run from greed. Now, I think this is especially important for us in our society today. And the reason why is because of the fact that we're so surrounded by the false message of our day. And that is that the more you have and the more you accumulate, the happier you're going to be. I love watching commercials, don't you? And the reason why is because for $29.99, you can buy something that's going to literally transform your life and make you the happiest person on this planet. And if you'll order now, you not only get one, but you'll get two for the same price, plus shipping and handling. Right? Yeah, as though that there's something in this world materially that's really gonna bring happiness and joy and a sense of peace and tranquility to your life. Listen, you know how to run from that message. It is a message of covetousness and greed. The only source of real contentment, ladies and gentlemen, is godliness. That is, you and I contentment with godliness, and that is great gain. It is being in a right relationship with God and knowing Him and walking with Him and fellowshipping with Him that will bring real peace and real joy to the heart. You ought to run from that message, the message of greed and covetousness of our day. And here's why. If you believe that, you embrace that and you follow that, you're going to have nothing but trouble in your life. You'll have a hard time keeping your marriage together if you get married or if you are married. And the reason why is because greed and covetousness destroys marriages. It destroys families. I've been around families before that were trying, they were supposed to be grieving the loss of a loved one. They weren't grieving, they were fighting over money. I'm trying to get you to see greed and covetousness will destroy you from the inside out. It'll cause you to be full of jealousy and full of envy. You ought to run from that kind of stuff. You ought to run from false teaching. You ought to run from greed. If you go on and read Paul's other letters, you'll find out in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that we ought to flee fornication. Run from sexual immorality. Listen, one of the false messages communicated in our day is that satisfaction and joy can be found in having sexual relationships outside the boundaries of marriage. It is a false message and it is not true. Amen. It's a lie. If you go down that road, it brings nothing but destruction and you'll be sinning against your own body. You ought to run from the sexual immorality of our day. Run from the false teachers of our day. You ought to run from the greed and covetousness of our day. You ought to run from the sexual immorality of our day. Just stay away from it and don't get around it. And you ought to run from idolatry according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 14. You ought to run from or flee from idolatry. Idolatry is you and I placing something in our life that we value ahead of our God. You ought to stay away from everything that, listen, may be of more value than God in your life. You ought to run away from idolatry. Run from it. Stay away from the temptation to be devoted to anything more than you would God, to put something ahead of God in your life. And then the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22 that we ought to flee or run from youthful lust. Run from youthful lust. That is those desires that are associated with youth. You ought to run from that. Some of you young people, listen, there are things that are associated with being young that you ought to run from. Listen, you ought to be the one person in your class. You ought to be the one person among your friends that's just not going to play that game and not going to go down that road. You ought to stand out. You say, but the peer pressure, you ought to be the peer pressure. You ought to be the one putting the pressure on others, revealing to them how ungodly what it is that they're involved in really is. You be the peer pressure, the one calling sin for what it is. Stay away from youthful lust. Run from it. You say, Pastor, you just got to sow your wild oats. You'll have to reap them again one day. Stay away from the wild oats sowing that's so connected with you. Hope you all still with me. You want to be godly? First of all, you got to be in the faith. Secondly, there are some things you got to flee from. You've got to run. False teaching, greed and covetousness, sexual immorality, idolatry, and youthful lust. You got to get your running shoes on. You've got to be a fugitive. You've got to be on the run. You can't settle in to this world that we're in. You've got to be running from the ungodliness of it. If the goal is godliness, the key word is faith. You've got to be a believer. And secondly, there's some things you've got to flee from. Now there's more, but we'll stop with that. Let me ask you this question in closing. Has there ever been a time in your life where you know that you met Him and believed on Him and Christ came to live on the inside of you? His life in you. And if so, are there some things in your life right now that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind that you need to get rid of, that you need to run from? Before it traps you into a lifestyle characterized by ungodliness. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people. And God, what You're trying to say to us. God, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. I pray, Father, for those who are here that are lost, that You draw those individuals to Yourself. God, I pray that You convict those hearts of their lost condition. Those that are empty on the inside, that have no peace, no assurance. God, that don't know for sure that they know You. I pray, Father, they'd realize that there's a reality to salvation. And God, they'd come to Christ and be able to surrender to Him. Do that work that only You can do. And God, I pray, Father, for Your children. God, there's areas of our life, God, where You're trying to get us to run from, stay away from. And God, I pray, Father, for those who are here, God, You know what that is. That, Father, we'd run from it even now. That we'd set ourselves apart from the ungodliness of our day. And we're going to give You the praise for what You're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen.